Thank you, Jim. Well, it is good to be here. I feel blessed. I feel privileged. I want to give the Lord the praise and glory for my life and my ability to be here. Jim's kind of right about my hours. I get home about 4 a.m, and it's hard to change the hours during the weekends. It's just really, but I want to encourage Jim not to throw me out of in morning services, because I'll make an effort. I mean, I don't mind. I had an experience about 3 months ago, and I'm going to continue following the leadings of the Holy Ghost. I had experience that I should read a scripture every time I preach. It's one of the most important scriptures in the Bible. And until the Holy Spirit tells me to quit, I'm going to read it. I'm going to open every sermon with this scripture. If you get tired of it, you better look inside yourself, because this is our life and death spiritually. It's the 22nd chapter of St. Matthew. And Christ was asked, "Master, which is a great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, I'm starting at the 37th verse here, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang on all the law and the prophets." And of course, every time I read it, probably a dozen times a week, I can't separate those two commandments. I can't get out of the impression God wants me to know, if I serve him with all my mind, might, and heart, that I serve my neighbor with all my mind, might, and heart. And Christ does give us some examples of what our neighbors are, but that's not what I'm going to preach about today. Maybe next time, who knows. I really don't know why I'm preaching about the subject I am and why I'm going about it, except I want to tell you, when I studied and I was studying this, I needed it. Maybe I'm the only one that's going to get anything out of this, but I needed this. So many times we forget the basics, and I'm going to put it in a way, maybe the reason I need it is because when we make mistakes, you know, you've heard the word one step forward and two steps back. Sometimes we do that in this gospel. We make progress, but we also make mistakes and we go backwards. And you and I both know that's not what God wants. He wants us to take two steps forward and one back. Man, he doesn't even want that one back, but it just happens. Well, we have a tendency to beat up on ourselves and not accept God's forgiveness. I've fought this all my life. Whenever I've made a mistake, I just don't accept God's forgiveness. Well, I'm going to talk about mustard seeds tonight. I'm going to go about it. I'm going to go around the back way and come here in from the other side. But I'm going to talk about the mustard seed. And Christ made two statements about the mustard seed. You might know what they are. If you do, if you don't, I'm going to read them both at the end of this sermon. But I want to read about some of the, you know, as humans, we tend to dwell on the physical. We give the spiritual acknowledgement, and we understand the spiritual and emotional health, well-being we receive is from God. But we tend to, in our testimonies, and I'm not knocking any testimonies, but our testimonies and testimony service leans toward the physical. And there's nothing wrong with that, I guess. But I'm not sure if God doesn't want us to say, okay, you not only got this job because of me, but you have an opportunity at this job to be a spiritual man or woman. And I want to hear that about those blessings. Well, I'm just giving you that as an example. In my life, that's what I've noticed. I've had some unusual things said to me at my work because of my, I believe my ministry goes outside this circle here. I believe it goes to other people and other nationalities and everything. Although I've never been out of the country on a missionary trip, I believe it's still there. And I've had some unusual things said to me, and I've had some unusual beliefs related to me. The one I've run up against recently is there's no absolutes in the scriptures. Man, it is full of absolutes. It is full of them. Starting from the very beginning to the end, there are absolutes. And I'm going to talk about some of the, two or three of the main absolutes tonight that regard your salvation and your soul's health. Well, I'm going to talk about some miracles Christ performed. You know, there's a, my Bible, I'm not going to turn to it because I don't want to get bogged down. I had a terrible time weeding out which miracles to talk about. Because I could go on and go on and go on. There was just so many miracles. I am overwhelmed at Christ's life in a little over three years what he did. And he did it in such a way that it all dovetailed to one thing, his sacrifice for us. I am overwhelmed. But overwhelmed or not, I'm going to read four miracles that he performed. And there's lessons in each one of these miracles. And we're going to talk about the mustard seed after I read these. And they're all of them are in the Bible, in the first four books of the New Testament. In Matthew 15th chapter. I'm going to start with the 21st verse. Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. Now, any of you mothers out there, would you do anything less? How about any of you fathers? Would you go up to Christ and say, ignore my son, he's vexed and he's sick. Just leave us alone. No, you would do the same thing. You would approach Christ. But he answered her not a word, and his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. Now, listen. I can see myself in that very statement right there. Many times, as humans, we don't even want to be bothered with that kind of thing. It's too much to ask for us. And most of the time, it's because we don't have the answers. But he answered and said, I am not sent but into the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, Is not meant meat to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs? And she didn't give up. You know, this is very important. He's told her twice now. In a rough way, this is not for you to receive, because it's not meant for you. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Let's turn to Mark 5th chapter. I'm going to go through these a little, maybe a little faster than I should. But I want to talk about some things. 5th chapter, I'm going to start with the 24th or 5th verse. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. Have you ever heard of this happening in our society? You bet. Glenn's grinning. I mean, we know that as humans, no matter how educated we are, we don't have all the answers. She spent all she had, and she got worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now here's a woman. Jesus has got a crowd around him, not only his 12 disciples, but other people. And she reached out and touched his garment. We've heard this story before. For she said, this is what she said to herself, I'm assuming. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? When I was younger and maybe a little more stupid than I am now, I went to a concert, and I picture this crowd around me is kind of like what Jesus was facing. People were always trying to intermingle with him. The powers to be of that day, the religious powers, were always trying to challenge him. The disciples were kind of like the bodyguards. They felt they were protecting him, and other people were just curious. And this woman touched his garment, and he perceived virtue had went out from him, and asked the most ridiculous question in the world. Who touched me? Who touched you? Everybody touched you. And the disciples said to him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and that sayest thou, who touched me? And looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said, daughter, thy faith had made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. Who touched me? I think that is absolutely astounding. I think that is absolutely. I can't describe what I feel. Let's turn to the 9th chapter of Mark. I hope I didn't. There's things I want to say about that scripture, but I don't know if I can. This is a time when Christ was brought a person that was possessed of the devil. This was a kind of a miracle that the media nowadays likes to make a big deal out of in the Hollywood sense. But this is real life. And I don't know if you've ever known anybody that has been, had mental problems and possessed, but this is real life. And as you will find out, not just anybody can handle this. Okay, I forgot where I was going to start. Okay, 17th verse, 9th chapter of Mark. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Disciples, whether you feel that means elders or followers of Christ. In this case, I think it meant the 12. How confident are you that the Holy Spirit is working through you? Could you deal with this situation right now? I know what my answer is. I'm not an elder, but I know what my answer is. He answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. When he saw him, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, as of a child. And oft time it has cast him into the fire and to the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if thou can believe, hear this. If thou can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more unto him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and arose. I want to turn to Luke, 23rd chapter. Verse. Christ is hanging on the cross. I know someone just recently said he saw a vision of Christ hanging on the cross. And he was, Dan, did he say he was unrecognizable? No, he was just really bloody and really in bad shape as far as his looks and everything. There was a pool of blood around him. And one of the malefactors, you know, there's three people on crosses, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. This man didn't hang there and say, "You're the Lord Jesus Christ. I repent of my sins." He didn't say that. But I don't know what was in his heart, do you? Obviously something was there. I've had people, read this. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise," and said, "That man will be in paradise with God one day." You talk about twisting the scriptures. Let's really recognize what happened here. What did happen there? Anybody volunteer? Darren.
Christ knew his heart.
His heart. And we'll get into the heart in a minute. Because it all deals with our heart. Because the woman that touched his garment, it was her heart. The woman that begged him for the crumbs, it was her heart. The man that had a son that had a devil and begged for help, begged for his unbelief, it was right here. It was his heart. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Right now, we're going to talk about a mustard seed. Does anybody know, and I'm not asking you to tell me what it is, does anybody know the two things that Christ said about the mustard seed? There's two things he said about the mustard seed. The most famous one that we know of is, if your faith is as a mustard seed. We know that one. I'm going to read that right now. Right now. Matthew 7, I believe. Nope, I'm sorry. I'm getting ahead of myself here. Sometimes I do this. I get my notes. I don't look at my notes before I speak. I want to turn to Matthew 7:7. Before we talk about mustard seeds. One of the principles that many miracles are based on is this principle right here. In 7th chapter, 7th verse, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asks receiveth, and he that seeketh it findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you whom if his son asks bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." I really didn't intend to read that, but it didn't hurt because it goes right along with my opening scripture. One of the keys is sometimes we don't get blessings because we don't ask, do we? We just tough it out and we burn it out and we pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. My brother this morning said, "The only way to salvation is through the blood of the Lamb." I don't know if he said used the word Lamb. You did, didn't you? The blood of the Lamb is how you get through problems in life and how you pick yourself up, if that's what you want to call it. You rely on the blood. You ask for help. You ask for help. You ask for help. You don't ask for necessarily a Cadillac. You ask for help. But we got to go to Mark 8th chapter to keep this reasonably short. Mm-hmm. And this is an incident that Christ and the disciples were out and they had nothing to eat. And he had asked for bread and they didn't have any. And I'm going to read from the 14th verse just to get the whole scope of this, because it is one of our, it is a problem as humans we have when we're in our growth, spiritual growth. First we don't ask, and then we do this. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Herod." And they reasoned among themselves. Yeah, boy, that's a smart idea. Saying, "It is because we have no loaves." They were reasoning that he was talking because they were forgetful or they made a mistake and didn't bring food. And he was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees, and that's got nothing to do with what he started out with. He was trying to warn them of the dangers of the existing power, spiritual powers, religious powers. And when Jesus knew it, he said to them, "Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not? And do not ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They said unto him, 12. And when he said, "When the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. He said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" How come we don't understand? How come we put our reasoning to God's mind? Why do we do this? There are several answers. I'm not even going to get into them, but I'll give you a hint. Because we sometimes, no, we all the time want control. It is a battle for the human mind and heart to give God control. Doesn't matter how good you are, how hard you want to work in the church, how spiritual you are, it is always a battle to give up control. Now, the few times I've done it, brothers and sisters, it's been completely awesome. It's just crazy that we know it's God's got control. He will solve the problem and we won't turn it over to him. One time, I'm not going to tell us. It really doesn't have any relevance to giving control to God, but it has relevance to the power of God. Years and years and years ago, first time when I first went to Phoenix, the Yates family took us up one spring to the, I don't know if you've ever been to their ranch. It's beautiful up there, isn't it, Bonnie? It's just rocky. In the Rockies. It's just beautiful. And we planted a garden. And in that high country, it's not reliable. The rains are not reliable. And they couldn't be up there all the time to watch the garden and to irrigate it or whatever. And we had a season of prayer for the crop. And we were getting, just before we had a season of prayer, it was on a Sunday afternoon, we had services up there and we were packing and we stopped and had a season of prayer for the crop. And before we got up off our knees and picked up another article, it started raining. And we got loaded and we were all soaked and everything. And the mud roads, it was a mile or so out to the main highway and the roads were muddy and we was pushing each other out. And I was sitting in Victor Hausnick's car and he said, "I'll never do that again." I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "I'm going to wait till I get out to this road before I pray." God answers prayers of faith. No matter how simple it is or how complicated, He is your salvation. He is your strength. And until we learn to quit using our logic to God's mind, we've got problems. Now, I'm going to go to Luke 17. And in the fifth verse, it says, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." If you don't get one more thing out of this sermon, you better be asking the Lord to increase your faith. Increase your faith. Increase your faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by thy root and be planted in the sea, and it should obey you. A lot of people it ends right there. A lot of people. I believe that with all my heart. I've seen it in the scriptures I just read you about the people. They were desperate. And I tell you, the first time in my life, I really turned to the Lord for help was out of total fear. And I asked for something that was absolutely going to have to be a change in my life or I was going to die. I'm going to tell the story because I think it's important that you understand that we have a physical and a spiritual God that loves us beyond anything. When I first, from 24 years old on, I spent most of my time out in Phoenix. And I stayed with Hugh Yates and Louise and their family. And there's a lot of things that were, I was raised in the gospel, but I just didn't accept, I just didn't live it. I was pretty bad. I was smoking 3 packs of cigarettes a day, one of the bad things I was doing. I was 24 years old, and with the pushing of Mother Louise, you know, she asked me to go get a physical. And go get a regular dental checkup. You know, the usual things mothers want their little kids to do. And I was a little child at the time, both spiritually and mentally. And I went to this doctor and he wanted to take x-rays of my lungs. And he took x-rays. I don't think that's normal in a physical, but he heard something there that he evidently made him want to take x-rays. 3 packs a day. 60 cigarettes a day. You have to really jam them in there to get 60 a day. You really do. About a week after this x-ray was taken, I was working in a shop, and usually there was 4 or 5 people around, and there was nobody there. John Jones was the supervisor. I don't know if anybody remembers John Jones. He was an elder in the church. And he was working on me to straighten out my life. And he was very loving and gentle about it. I say it because we had some jokes we told each other to kind of key to we're doing something wrong. But anyway, everybody was out of shop and I was there alone. I had a cigarette in an ashtray, a cigarette in my hand, and I was lighting one off of it. And there was smoke all around me. I started coughing. And I felt it in my chest. And I coughed. I turned around. I coughed up, and I'm not even going to describe it. All I can tell you, it was gross. But I felt it rip out of my chest, and it was bad. And I threw my cigarettes away. I threw my lighter, and I turned around. And as soon as I was turned around, I knew I was doomed. I wasn't going to quit. Now, I'd been staying at Hube's about a month, and I'd been studying with Hube, and Hube was infamous for staying up all hours of the night. But anyway, I did something that nobody had ever told me to do before. I said, "Jesus, help me." And I felt the Spirit cleanse me, flow through my body. I haven't picked up a cigarette since. The doctor called me about 3 days later and said, "You got spots on your lungs. We're going to take another x-ray in about 3 months and see how they look. And if they are still there, or if they're growing, whatever, any number of reasons, we're going to take a biopsy and see what they are." Okay. Three or four months later, x-rays come back clean. Now, I want to tell you, that's a minor thing to my God. The faith of a mustard seed. How many has ever seen a mustard seed? Huge, isn't it? It is the smallest little thing. But let's turn to another scripture about the mustard seed. Matthew 13th chapter. Because this takes it to another level. This takes it beyond just being a little seed of faith. This takes it to another level. 13th chapter. Well, I've got written down something that I hope it's right. 31st verse. Oh, yeah. 31st verse. "Another parable put he forth unto him, saying, the kingdom of heaven." Now, I'm going to hope I get away with this and you don't get too mad at me. "But your life is likened to a mustard seed." Am I going to get in trouble by replacing the kingdom of heaven with your life? Because the reason the kingdom of heaven is in existence is because God wants you there. Do you realize that? "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof." God doesn't want you to live with a grain of mustard seed of faith. He wants you to grow and expand and have company with you, if that's the way you want to put it. To bring people in, to have them welcome to your life, to be able to be an example, and to change people's lives. He wants you to be, I don't know if anybody here remembers the story about Nephi and his brothers, but there's a lot of things happened to those four brothers. Two of them were godly brothers. You don't hear about Nephi is the one we mostly read about. And then the two brothers that weren't godly. And I've always wondered. It says in the Book of Mormon, they were all brought up under godly parents. I've always wondered. Why four weren't righteous? But there are choices in life. And the Book of Mormon asks you to take a seed and plant it and nourish it. And I want to tell you, it is so easy just to live with a little bit of faith and go on about your business. But God asks you to nourish that seed, that mustard seed, if that's the way you want to, if that's what you want to deal with. And he wants you to grow into a tree. Now, I want to ask you in your heart and your mind, how many of you came upon it in a dark alley and there was an enemy of the church that you knew that could destroy the church, would take upon himself to kill him? Nephi was put in a position. I've had a lot of people ask me how they, you know, God's used a lot of men. He used young David to kill an enemy of the Israelites, a giant. He's used men in the past and young people in the past to do some pretty rough things. But the only way Nephi could have known that that was God's will was because he had a mustard seed that had grown into a tree. What's the first, one of the first things Nephi asked? Show me the vision my father saw. That's one of the first things he asked. And he was shown a mighty vision. He was visited by angels several times in his life because he asked for it in faith. And that grain of mustard seed faith grew into a tree. And where did it take him, brothers and sisters? Where did it take him? To this land and the establishment of two nations. I want to turn to again to the 8th chapter of Matthew. I have a point to make here. Oh, no. Wait a minute. I didn't mean... I have the wrong scripture written down, but I know where it's at. If you'll just give me a second. He says, okay, 18th chapter. First verse. The human asked this question. The human asked Christ this question. Even though these disciples had been with him day in, day out, been taught a lot of things, getting on into his, getting close to the end of his discipleship, getting close to his sacrifice, at the same time came the disciples saying to Jesus, saying, boy, I'm going to read that again. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Oh my goodness, how important is that? Me. I want to be first. I want to be up there. I want to be in control. Me. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as a little child, as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of the heaven. Do you hear that statement? Do you hear that statement with your heart? I don't care what you heard with your ears. Does your heart understand? Ye will not enter into the kingdom of heaven until you are as a little child. You know what? Unless you're a little child, that's the only way that mustard seed of faith can work. That's the only way. Because we are too logical and too smart and too know-it-all for us to let it work with us in control. It just won't happen. I've always been amazed. The two times you read, I think it's two times, you read about Christ gathering the children in. One time the apostle said, no. He said, yes, bring them in. Because the kingdom of heaven is like little children. Now I want to tell you something. I'm convinced, don't get mad at me for this, I'm convinced that the little children he gathered in weren't all sitting there going, I think there was rugrats there. I think there were spitters. I think there were pullers. I think there were pushers. I think there were fighters, argumentative. I think there were some good kids there. I think there were some diapers that needed changing, if you know what I mean. bring them in. And unless you are like little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Why do you think it was important? Did Christ have to show us anything? Why do you think it was important that he washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper? Why did you think he did that? Just because I feel like the disciples got dirty feet. He did it to show us that by example, to humble yourselves beyond what we consider humble. I've only got one more scripture, and I'm closing. And I want you to know, it's going to be out of the Book of Mormon. I might have two more, just to show you the scriptures are alike and they don't lie. But there's one message in this Book of Mormon that is important. And I want to tell you, if you don't ask for God for help, if you don't come to him with humility, and if you don't exercise your little grain of mustard seed that will never grow to a tree, if you combine those things, I want to read a scripture to you. It's in it's in Alma, 16th chapter, page 430. Verse 227. And there is one word in here that is absolutely the most important thing you'll read in a long time. Because you've got to believe that God is the rewarder of those who seek him. Diligently seek him, it says. This isn't a pastime. This isn't a hobby. This is a commitment. We have a covenant with our God. But here's what it says. Yea, I would that you would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time and the day of your salvation. And therefore, if you repent and not harden your heart, listen to this. Immediately shall the great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. Immediately. Now. The instant you need it. Not 4 years from now. If you do it right, God has said everything. You know, that pool of blood is there. He died for us. He asks us to be humble and come to him. And immediately he will bless you. He will wash those clothes, those garments, and they will be white as snow. White as snow. One more scripture, and then I really am closing. It's the Book of Mosiah, page 217, first chapter. I'm going to start with the first 118. But men drink damnation to their own souls. If you don't believe it, look around. Look in your life when you've done it your way. When you've made decisions without the Holy Spirit. Men drank damnation for their own soul, except they humbled themselves and become as little children and believe that the salvation was as it and is to come. This was before Christ died, remember. And in through the atoning blood of the Lord omnipotent. For the natural man is an enemy to God, and has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever. But if he yields to the enticing of the Holy Spirit, and put off the natural man, and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ, the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father, and I might add, mother. Our God doesn't ask us to do anything that's harmful to us. If it ever happens, I want to know about it. Because of right now in my life, everything God has asked me to submit to has been for my own benefit. Brothers and sisters, ask in faith, believing.